So I just want to pray to thank the Lord and ask for help for the text this morning. Father God, we thank you for your promise. 100-fold. Now, in this time, and we see just a foretaste, we will get persecutions, and then in the age to come, eternal life, where we, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, will gather around the throne of the Lamb who was slain and have all that we have waited for, our full inheritance. So I ask this morning that you would help us both to be supremely grateful for the promise that is being in part fulfilled now and will be fully fulfilled then. I pray that you would make us thankful and hopeful for that. Lord, I ask that as we open your word, you would give us soft hearts, teachable hearts, Christ-honoring hearts. Would you remove us, remove me in all the right ways from this equation that we may exalt your name? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as was read, our text is Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. In the book of Galatians, Paul doesn't really mess around. He gets into it quickly. He says, I am amazed, Galatian church, that I shared the free, sufficient gospel of Christ with, that you are so quickly turning from, deserting him who called you by his grace for a different gospel, which isn't really another one. Not another one. It's not good news. But there are some that have snuck in, and they are saying to you, Jesus is not enough. And so now you need circumcision. You need the law to make yourself acceptable to God. And we ask ourselves, we studied that Galatians 1 the other day with our students, and ask ourselves the question, what are our versions of circumcision? What are our versions of extra gospels that we would add and say, I make myself acceptable by some form of law to God? And then he says this in chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. So now these people who are saying there is more than Jesus required for your salvation are accusing Paul of being a sinner because he doesn't have the law. And he says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And then this verse where we will focus, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So he's saying there, if we still need law, there's no need for Jesus. Do we understand? If you can make it to God by law, there's no need for someone to be crucified on your behalf as a substitute for you. That's his argument. But for the sake of this morning's sermon, we are going to focus directly on verse 20 and this idea of being crucified with Christ. When Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, what does he mean? We're going to move into that this morning. By way of disclaimer, this verse right here is one of the first verses that we memorize in American youth group. The youth, we memorize this. I don't know if for those of you who grew up in youth group, this is one of this. I remember this being one of the first five verses that I ever memorized from my high school years. How do you say high school? High school. Okay, good. Same page. But when even a verse like this that seems to be extremely Christ-centered, because it says, I have been crucified with Christ, there is something in us that likes to gravitate toward those things that somehow center on ourselves. So even a statement like this, I have been crucified with Christ, it makes me go, ooh, I like that verse because it's talking about my crucifixion, not his. Talking about mine, even though the rest of the verse clarifies it. So I want to be careful here to say, as we talk about for the rest of this sermon, being crucified with Christ, that we don't ask ourselves the question, how crucified am I, to make that the basis of our hope. Do you understand? There is a subjective focus on myself and the measure or the degree of my crucifixion But our hope is not based on our crucifixion. Our crucifixion is a result of Christ's crucifixion. There is an objective 2,000-year-old historical reality where Jesus Christ died on the cross and said, "It is finished." And so the hope that you have is not how crucified you are, it's that he was crucified. I just want to say that out front before we ask ourselves three questions for the rest of our time. If you like the outlines ahead of time, I'll give them to you. The three questions that we are going to ask are this. Number one, who has been crucified actually? When it says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Who has been crucified actually? That's number one. Number two, what is crucifixion with Christ actually? And number three, if I died to the law, what do I do now actually? Okay? Those are our three. So number one, who has been crucified actually? The verse says in verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ." So if you're studying it at face value, you say, who has been crucified? The answer is I have been crucified. The Apostle Paul is writing. We assume he's talking about himself. I have been crucified. Note, this is only by way of aside, that when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ," he does not say, "be crucified with Christ." It's not a command. It's a statement of reality. It's already happened. But the question remains, who exactly has been crucified? Because if you say, "I have been crucified with Christ," there's a problem, which is that in the verse and in reality, I am still here. If you read the verse, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." There's still a me hanging out. "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So there's a whole lot of I and me if I has already been crucified. Right? There is still an I. There's a verse. And in reality, just in my own life, if I read this for myself, and you can read it for yourself too, if I say, "I, Matt, have been crucified with Christ," but there is still now a person that you call Matt, or maybe Math. Some people call me Math. I have understood why, by the way. It's because in tree there are no words that end with T. We were trying to come up with one, and we couldn't. Boflot is not a tree word, but it ends with T, does it not? It ends with T. So I think your words that end with T end with T-I. So I told some people they can call me Mati. That's okay. But there's still a Mati. Like, I'm still here, right? So even though I have been, someone in me has been crucified, but then I'm still here. So I'm asking, who got crucified? Who got crucified with Christ? Now, there's a simple answer to that that can be found in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, if we have that. I'll read it to you. If we don't, I think we do. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. "Clear as day, we know," Paul says, "that our old self was crucified with him," that is with Christ, "in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." So, as clearly as you like it, it says our old self was crucified with him. And so if I want to place that into the verse, I would say my old self has been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer my old self who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Now, the natural follow-up question would be, but who is my old self? There are a lot of very Christian little terms that we use that we don't do very well with defining. Like old self. We might say, I was old and now I'm new. But what is old self mean? So I'm going to try to bring a little clarity to that question and say it this way. This is a means of saying this, okay? Who is my old self that got crucified? And I would say it this way. My old self is the one who sought to exalt himself instead of Jesus. My old self is the one who sought to exalt himself instead of Jesus. Now, I want you to hear me when I say this in light of the context. When Paul is saying, I, my old self, who used to exalt himself instead of Jesus, have been crucified with Christ. Remember the verse before? He said, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. So Paul is saying, my old law-keeping self, my old law-keeping self got crucified with Christ. That one who used to seek the law to exalt himself got crucified with Christ. And so he says, we know this passage in Philippians 3, don't we? Whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And those things that were gain were his law-keeping. All the things that I was good religiously at, God crucified those things. Do we understand? He crucified those things. And so he's not saying just my old worldly self, my debaucherous self, my partying self, my lustful self. That's not what he's saying. We'll get there in a minute. He's saying my old law-keeping self. That is who Jesus had to crucify, because that was the same old self seeking to exalt himself instead of Jesus. When I was a child, I was a 12-year-old Pharisee, meaning my friends thought highly of me, and I was a self-exalting, annoying, lecturing. I mean lecturing. I would tell my friends daily, stop saying curse words. It shows a limited vocabulary. I was 12. I would say that. I would say, do not drink, do not smoke. All of it. I was correcting my friends constantly because I thought that I could build a religious reputation that would commend myself to God and to man. And I needed to be crucified because I was exalting myself. And the Lord crucified me with Christ in the right ways. So it's you are being crucified. The thing that is being crucified is your old law-keeping self. At the same time, it is your old world-seeking self. In chapter 6, verse 14, my favorite chapter in all of the scriptures, Paul says, far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ, by which or through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That is the world and all of its allure. All that world-seeking I was doing, that person got crucified as well. But I want you to hear me say this. It's all one. A lot of times we like to build these ditches, and over here we say, this is the world seeker, and this is the religion seeker. This is the religious person and the irreligious person. It's all one. I'm going to show you that it's all one. In chapter 5 of Galatians, we don't have this on the screen. I'll read it to you. He gives a list, Paul does, of the works of the flesh. He says they are evident, and this is the list: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And you read it, and I used to read this list, and I would think, yes, there are some worldly sins here. Look at this, sexual immorality and drunkenness. But in the midst, there are all sorts of sins that rise right out of religious culture that are in here. Enmity, strife, jealousy, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. He is speaking directly to the Judaizers here. So it is not simply that your old worldly self is crucified or that your old religious self is crucified. It is that the one who sought to exalt himself instead of Jesus was crucified. In the worldly sense, why do you think that young men or women watch pornography? It is not simply because it's alluring. Young men watch it because they want a world where they can be worshipped. That is why. It's a fantasy world that doesn't exist, where they might be worshipped, because we want to exalt ourselves. We want to be exalted. And the thing that must be crucified, the thing that was crucified, is the one who sought to exalt himself instead of Jesus. If you are a young person in here, I talk to students at University of Ghana all the time when I'm here, and they say, not so much when I'm not, and I ask, what do you want to do with your life? And they say, I would like to be a YouTube influencer. It has become more and more and more common. And the right answer, or the right response to that, would be, why? Why do you want to become a YouTube influencer? And most often, the thing underneath is simply, I want to make a name for myself. I want to make a name for myself. Or, if you're a preacher who preaches a sermon and then spends the next 24 hours wondering how he did, losing a little sleep, not wanting to talk to people, trust me, I have lived there many, many times. What am I doing? I'm simply seeking to make a name for myself. I'm exalting myself above Jesus. And so we know the one who has been crucified actually, and the one who in small ways every day as a follow-up of what has happened is the one who is exalting himself instead of Jesus. And so we say, I don't live anymore. The Matty, the Matt that used to say, I will show myself to be good and great. I don't live anymore. Christ is all to me. Look at him. And so we say, the phrase we say in tree all the time is yadi yamiase, right? You say yadi yamiase. We say it all the time. Even when I say it, by the way, there's a part of me that means it and a part of me that goes, I spoke some tree. Do you know why? Because that thing is still in there. That thing that has been crucified and will be crucified once for all that says, I want to make a name for myself. But we mean it. We want to mean it. We say, yedi nyamiase. And when we say it, it's not a throwaway phrase. People say it all the time. We say, we thank God. We praise God and not ourselves. That's number one. Number two, what is crucifixion with Christ actually? What is crucifixion with Christ actually? It was striking to me as I was reading this passage that the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And he uses that language multiple times in this letter. He could have simply said, I died with Christ. After all, he said the word died in verse 19. Or he could have said something that felt just softer, more comforting, like, I've been covered. I have been covered by the blanket of Christ. Right? I have been hidden with Christ, which he does say elsewhere. He says that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so it is good for you, Christian, to take the hiddenness that you have in Christ and enjoy it. But he doesn't use that word here. He says crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. And I would speculate that he uses the word crucified not only to identify with the death of Jesus, but also because crucifixion is an agonizing humiliation of our old self. It is a painful death. It is a felt war. And we can read the text and memorize it and say it again, but underneath what's going on is all-out war. My flesh hates the idea that I would not exalt myself. It is an enemy to my old self. So I want to read to you a story. This is from a book by C.S. Lewis called The Great Divorce. I'm wondering if anyone has read this. This may be my favorite book. And there is a series of events, of interactions between a group of people who come from the outskirts of hell on a flying bus, it's fictional, to the outskirts of heaven. And the spirits from heaven are trying to convince the ghosts from hell to come in. And one of the ghosts is a lizard on his shoulder that whispers things to him. And the spirit, he's about to leave because he's so fed up with the lizard. And the spirit speaks to him and says this. I think we have, yes. Off so soon? Said the spirit. Yes, I'm off, said the ghost. Thanks for all your hospitality, but it's no good, you see. I told this little chap, here he indicated the lizard, that he'd have to be quiet if he came, which he insisted on doing. Of course, his stuff won't do here. I realize that. But he won't stop. I shall just have to go home. Would you like me to make him quiet? Said the flaming spirit, an angel as I now understood. Of course I would, said the ghost. Then I will kill him, said the angel, taking a step forward. Oh, ah, look out! You're burning me. Keep away, said the ghost, retreating. Don't you want him killed? You didn't say anything about killing him at first. I hardly meant to bother you with anything so drastic as that. It's the only way, said the angel, whose burning hands were now very close to the lizard. Shall I kill it? Well, that's a further question. Am I in the wrong place? Okay. That's a further question. I'm quite open to consider it, but it's a new point, isn't it? I mean, for the moment, I was only thinking about silencing it, because up here, well, it's so embarrassing. May I kill it? Well, there's time to discuss that later. There is no time. May I kill it? Please, I never meant to be such a nuisance. Please, really, don't bother. Look, it's gone to sleep of its own accord. I'm sure it'll be all right now. Thanks ever so much. May I kill it? Honestly, I don't think there's the slightest necessity for that. I'm sure I shall be able to keep it in order now. I think the gradual process would be far better than killing it. The gradual process is of no use at all. Don't you think so? Well, I'll think over what you've said very carefully. I honestly will. In fact, I'd let you kill it now, but as a matter of fact, I'm not feeling frightfully well today. It would be silly to do it now. I'd need to be in good health for the operation. Some other day, perhaps. There is no other day. All days are present now. Get back. You're burning me. How can I tell you to kill it? You'd kill me if you did. It is not so. Why, you're hurting me now. I never said it wouldn't hurt you. I said it wouldn't kill you. Oh, I know. You'd think I'm a coward. But it isn't that, really, it isn't. Let me run back by tonight's bus and get an opinion from my own doctor. I'll come back the first moment I can. The response is, this moment contains all moments. And they fight back and forth for an agonizing amount of time, and eventually he allows him, and the spirit grabs the lizard. And it says this, next moment, the ghost gave a scream of agony such as I have never heard on earth. The burning one closed his crimson grip on the reptile, twisted it while it bit and writhed, and then flung it, broken-backed, on the turf. And so here's the picture for the sake of the illustration. The lizard is our old self, particularly the credit that we long for, that whispers and says, you're good enough. You can do this on your own. You can still make a name for yourself. People will still approve of you for yourself. You will still have credit. And that is, it is a massage to the shoulders of the old self, and it is absolute death to the new self. Our new self wants Christ to be exalted, and our old self says, don't touch me with your Christ exaltingness. Don't touch me with that. And so what we do is we smuggle it, don't we? We find little ways, little subtle ways to keep the lizard alive. And crucifixion is an agonizing, complete death of the old self. And the way it happens, Paul says, through the law, I died to the law. The way it happens is that you say, I think I can find somewhere something good that I did. And I can bank on it. I can have 15 CDs in my account. And he says, none of it. The law said, you have nothing. You have not one ounce of righteousness. And so when you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is just tightening the grip on the lizard, right? That he would fling it to the turf. He says, you have no righteousness at all. And they say, well, as long as I don't murder. He says, no, you have had anger in your heart. You have lusted after a woman. In case you don't know, Matthew 5, verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the point of the Sermon on the Mount is for them to despair. And you keep twitching and writhing and say, no, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. He said, no, there is nothing. You have no good. He said, don't tell me that. And I know even right now in this therapeutic age, people might be angry that I would say that you have no good. But that is the place of crucifixion, where we are crucified with Christ. And we know that on the other side of that is utter freedom. Crucifixion with Christ is freedom. When you get to taste the moment of not having to perform or dance around for others, when you get to be hidden with Christ, no guilt in life, no fear in death, not bound to the voices of the world who tell you what gains your approval because you already have it. You're already adopted into the family of the King of the universe. We have said the last few days, my dad owns the universe, right? When you have a full account of Christ's righteousness and you don't have to spend your time just working little manipulative ways to exalt yourself and find other boasts because you have one. That is freedom. That is the best feeling in the world. But crucifixion, make no mistake, is an agonizing, complete killing death of that little voice on your shoulder that says, I have something. Number three, and finally, what do I do now actually? If I died to the law, Paul says in verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. If I died to the law, that means that when I receive Christ, I don't go running back to the law. And I mean that in two ways. I mean, you don't go running back to the law in the sense that you say, well, I have Jesus, and now I need to add something to my salvation. That is very clear from the text. But I think there's another way to go back to the law more subtly, where you say, now that I am a believer, when I wake up today, I will open up my scroll of the Ten Commandments and try to do them. That's my day. But that's not exactly the language of Paul, is it? He says, I died to the law so that I might live to God. He says elsewhere, the law is holy and righteous and good. But he doesn't say that he spends his days trying to obey the law. He says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Judaizers are saying to Paul, you don't have the law, so you're just going to live in unrighteousness if you don't have the law. And Paul says, no, you misunderstand. I have been crucified. The question is not exactly what do I do now? It's who am I now? Christ lives in me. I am a new creation. He puts it slightly differently in chapter 6, verse 15, when he says, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. I'm new. I live as a new creation. But he goes on to say this, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so I want to read you a quote from a guy named Walter Marshall. This is about 400 years old, in a book called The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. And this is what he says. We have it. I'll read it to you. Remember, the basic difference between the law and the gospel. It is not that the law requires perfect obedience and the gospel just requires sincere obedience. Rather, the difference is this. The law requires doing and the gospel requires not doing. That might be confusing. The gospel requires believing for life and salvation. And so if you ask, what do I do today, actually? What is my life about now? Actually, Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, Paul's day, I can only assume, it's hard to presume upon the Apostle Paul, but Paul's day was given to believing. To believing in the one who already indwelt him. To live by faith in the Son of God. And the question is, what am I believing about him? And he gives the answer at the end of the verse. I live by faith in the Son of God. And what is it that I'm believing? I'm believing that he loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this is a rarity for Paul because in most of the New Testament, when he's talking, he doesn't make it specific to him. But he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the faith that Paul is exercising in Christ is to say, Lord Jesus, you with whom I have been crucified, I believe that you have loved me. You can do the exercise for yourself. Put your name there. You have loved me. You have loved me, Matt. You have loved me. You have given yourself fully and in a finished way for me. And what you do all day is you remember the love and the work of Christ for you. Obviously, there are things to do in life. None of them that commend you to God as anything more than what you already are. But the way that this looks, and we'll end here for the sake of time. The conclusion is this. The loved person, the secure person, the person with a singular boast in Christ, who lives under the smile of God and no longer spends his or her moment seeking to exalt himself, is free to love, to serve, to give Jesus to all in his path, and to exalt his name. So you say to live is Christ and to die is gain. That person who no longer is lifting up himself as a YouTube influencer or as a braggart, right? Centralizing their life around themselves, now they're free to go and love and serve. The loved person loves people. That's how this works. So when you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and delivered himself up for you, who gave himself for you, what happens? Is you say, I'm free now. I've been crucified with Christ. The world doesn't have a hold on me. I can go to the nations. I can take up my cross every day. I will show Christ to the world because my life is exalting him, not me. Let's go. And I sit in the deep, comfortable freedom of having been crucified and hidden in him. And that's how this works. So I say to you again, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So go, be loved in Christ and be who you are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am never, ever, ever able to express the magnitude of your crucifixion. I'm never, ever able to feel the fullness of this, and nor are we. So I ask that you would just give us a taste. Please, Lord, would you help us to experience, for every believer in this room, experience the sweetness of being able to have said about us, you have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. I pray that you would give us depth of faith to believe that you love us, specifically that you love me and you gave yourself for me, that on the cross you had me in mind. And I pray that it would free us in truth today, and you would, as you have crucified us, you would continually crucify that little voice that exalts self and is bringing us to a place of anxiety and calculation and a lack of integrity, and it just needs to be killed. And I pray for real freedom there, Lord. Even as we sing, would you keep us free? Even as we sing, would we sing to you and not for our own voices to sound wonderful? It's everywhere, Lord, but I thank you for the statement of crucifixion and pray that we would be what we are in Jesus' name. Amen.